Amen. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here, and it's been a grief to have a seat. Thank you. And it's been just a great joy to just enjoy fellowship and get to know and grow in relationship with Pastor Don and Sherry and Sarah and the family, and just coming these last couple of years here to Life Tree. And appreciate just the reception, the open hearts, and my prayer wherever I go. Thank you, Sherry. My prayer is that there would be something imparted. This is what Paul wrote. It expressed his desire in prayer that something would be imparted in a way so that you would receive a gift. Some spiritual gift, Romans 1:11, thank you. Some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. The word established means to be made immovable. When something is established, the wind comes, the wind goes, but whatever's established stays. Can you say amen? We can't stop winds. The Bible says that he has given ministry to bring maturity to the church, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching, every wind of opposition. But God, Jesus promised, upon this rock I will build my church. And he didn't stop there. He characterized the church he is building. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the actual picture of that, it's the first time Jesus even introduced a church. That's the first scripture. And he said, I'll build my ecclesia. But the idea is an advancing church, one that the very gates of darkness could not stop.
Right.
It's not the picture of a church holding the fort. It's a picture of a church taking the territory and destroying the forts of darkness, the strongholds of darkness. You remember when the children of Israel, how many know that the Bible says that it is important for us to know what God did in Israel, that we're not to be ignorant, how that they all, someone said all, they all passed through the cloud. And they were passed through the sea, I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians 10. And they were baptized unto Moses, both in the cloud and to the sea, which speaks spiritually of the two baptisms. You must be water baptized and spirit baptized. But God's plan was not for a select few, but for all. His plan was for all to come out of Egyptian bondage, for all to be delivered from the taskmasters of Egypt, for all to be baptized in water, all to be baptized in the Spirit. And it goes on to say, and they all did eat that spiritual meat, and they all did drink that spiritual drink from the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So God's will is for all to be strong, all to drink, all to eat, all to be delivered, all to be free. And Paul said, you're not to be ignorant of this, because what he did in the natural, the principle is first the natural, then the spiritual. What he did in the natural indicates what he wants to do in the realm of the spirit. And so when he brought them through and then brought them to, God brings you through to bring you to something. He doesn't just deliver you for deliverance sake. He delivers you for purpose sake. Come on. For purpose sake. Because God already has something in mind for you spiritually, obviously, to come into the fullness of what he provided in Christ, but also for the purpose of you satisfying and fulfilling his assignment for your life. But when they came into Canaan land, which speaks of the kingdom of God, the land of fruitfulness, they were clearly instructed they had to drive out the inhabitants. In other words, there were those that were possessors of that land for a portion of time until God's covenant people came. And then their time was up. And so they were given commandment by God to drive them out because God had a plan for the land. And as long as those who were there stayed there, the land would not fulfill its destiny. And so God had a plan that that land was to house the glory of God, and it was to be a place where the Word of God and the authority of God and the true worship of God would take place in the land. But He gave them this instruction. It's found in Numbers 33. He said, drive them out. You know, when I read drive them out, you know what that indicates? They're not going to want to go. You know, excuse me. I'm glad you enjoyed this, but it's our turn now. And the Lord sent me to take your property. And it's, oh, really? Okay. Well, enjoy it. That's not, no, they dug their heels in. Those Hittites and Girgashites and Mennonites. And, oh, sorry, I didn't mean that. Oh, I didn't mean that. What am I, crazy saying that here? No, I didn't mean that at all. It's just I couldn't resist, you know. It's like, anointing, please, come back. No. But when they came, the Perizzites and all those ites, probably a few termites too, all those ites, He said, do not cohabit with them. He said, because, and not only get rid of them, throw out their pictures, get rid of their images. So it's not good enough to get rid of them. Get rid of their images and their, because they were false worshipers. They worshiped a false god. They worshiped the gods of, they worshiped creation. They had stone images. They had all kinds of graven images. And He said, get rid of the images. Now you may think, well, we got rid of them. I mean, what's wrong with this stone? I'm not going to worship. It says, if you leave them, they're going to become snares to you. Become snares, and they're going to cause blindness in your eyes. In other words, they're going to be and they're going to be a thorn in your side. They're going to cause pain in your walk, and you shall be vexed in the land that I've called you to. And meanwhile, I determined that you wouldn't have joy in that land. You say, wow, God wants them to throw away the pictures, the stones, get rid of the people. Well, what does this speak to us? So many times, we still keep images. False images. Imaginations. Thought patterns. And we think, you know, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved. Oh, of course you're saved. But it's not about saved, it's about coming into the land of fruitfulness. Huh? It's about bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. I know people, they're saved and they're miserably saved. I'm not going to argue whether or not they're saved, but the day of joy is going to be, you know, after they're dead. You know what I'm saying? That God, Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. And let me tell you why He wants us to have life. And why He wants us to know that life, so we can be His show and tell piece to those who are dying.
Come on.
You know, today there is a major headline topic on immigration reform, open borders, illegal immigration, pathway to citizenship. You can hear this. This is the discussion, a worthy discussion. But whatever side you stand on, the issue is this. What has characterized this nation is we are a nation of immigrants. Like no other nation. And I travel the nations of the world. When I go to Italy, you know what kind of people live there? Italians. There's some immigrants, they live in Rome. But when you really go, it's Italians. We were there, in fact, a few months ago, my wife and I enjoyed a beautiful 10-day vacation in Italy. Now, I'm Italian by ancestry. I was not born in Italy. And we went to the different Italian towns. You know what kind of restaurants are there? Italian restaurants. If you had a little, you know, liking and for a little Chinese wonton, you're not going to get it in the Amalfi Coast. One restaurant after another's. It's Luigi's. It's Tony's, Antonio's. It's, you better like meatballs and you better like, because it's primarily a nation of Italians. You go to Spain, it's primarily a nation of Spanish people. But when you go to America and go to New York, right next to the Italian restaurant is a beautiful Russian restaurant. And then if that doesn't satisfy, maybe you want a little Wiener Schnitzel. There's a great German restaurant right there. And all these restaurants are prospering. You know why? Because there's all kinds of Germans and Italians and Russians. And this is a very unique place we live in. And for centuries, we have literally had this pathway of citizenship. And without offering anything special but an opportunity, millions. Now, from 1850... about the time of the potato famine in Ireland, to 1950, 100 years, 70 million immigrants have come here. Primarily from Western Europe. Just got on boats. My own family, May 11th, from my grandmother, will be the 105th anniversary of her arrival from a little mountainous town in southern Italy, Aliano. And she told the story many times before she passed, you know. Little girl, 21 days, her ship was called the Palermo, and all these peasants came, and what the experience was like pulling into New York Harbor. And she couldn't tell it without tearing up. You know, I couldn't really identify what that was like, but I could only imagine. You know, I mean, they couldn't go to Google Earth and see where they were going. You know, it was, they were coming. What, my point was this, and I'm not getting onto a political thing here. My point is this. What caused all these different immigrants to leave kin, leave country, leave roots, to be able to embrace a difficult journey? And to come, you know why? There was this reputation that there's a land of opportunity. And the prospect of opportunity. You mean we can go there, work hard, and we can literally advance, and if not us, our children? See, we come from a generation of people that have worked hard and it hasn't really impacted anything. We still are where we are. But America had this reputation, and so what it did was it signaled for all people to come of their own accord, embrace a very difficult pathway, say goodbye to what defined them, and to be ready to chart a new life in a new land. And amazing. The same principle, though, is this. God's heart is to want to rescue those that are living in darkness. Amen. And he wants his glory to shine through a people. Because you and I were aliens. That's what the Bible says. But by God's grace, we got on the pathway of citizenship and we didn't climb the wall into the sheepfold. We came through the door. And Jesus said, what? I am the door. He said, if you come through me, you will find pasture. And my sheep, all of a sudden you went from being an alien to becoming a sheep, will know my voice. But anybody that tries to climb another way, the same as a thief and a robber. And what religion is a wall. Religion says, because how many know it takes effort to climb a wall? And religion says, if you climb this wall, you'll get into the kingdom. If you'll go this way, you'll get into the kingdom. But Jesus said, that's not how you get in. Stop climbing. Stop sweating. Just come to the door. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who were aliens and strangers, the Bible says, through the blood of Jesus, We who were afar off have been brought near. And now he calls us his own. And he wants to do a work in us and raise up his church to shine forth the glory of his life. Freedom, liberty, transformation, so that he can send a signal to those that are living captive in darkness and they'll want to become immigrants. So I want to go there. Why should they want to come to the church when they peek into our world and they still see division? They see hurt. They see unforgiveness. They see all the kinds of things they're already living with. No wonder why, for churches to grow in America, we got to offer them popcorn. And we've got to do all kinds of things and try to get them to come in. You know why? We're not drawing them. We got to seduce them in. We got to give door prizes. We got to say, we got to celebrate you just because you showed up. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And if there's anything we need in our lives and in our churches is to rediscover, it's nothing new. We've got to rediscover that the church is all about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Lift up the real Jesus, not the American Jesus. There's American, there's another Jesus. We talked about this at breakfast. Paul said, if I, an angel, or anybody else comes to preach another gospel that you have not received, or another Jesus, and there is a caricature of another Jesus that is being promoted in America. He is the Jesus that loves everything, not just everybody, but everything. And he accepts you as you are in the name of love. He doesn't require change. He requires no repentance. He just says, come. That's all. It's half the... How many know a half-truth is a lie?
That's right.
The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. You can't just believe the gospel. The proof of faith is seen in repentance. A willingness to change. The Jesus who was literally left alone with a woman caught in the very act of adultery. He dealt with the condemning finger of religion who wanted to stone her. And the Bible says both should have been stoned. And so we see the prejudice that is manipulated through religious ways to target individuals. And we understand the horrible expression of religion that will do that. And when they came to Jesus, he simply said, and they said, Moses says, stone her. What should we do? Trying to catch him through a cultural situation. What's the real Jesus going to say? And Jesus said, well, let the one without sin cast the first stone then. He turned it right on them. Without in any way, doing violence to the law of Moses. So then the one without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says they were all convicted in their conscience from the oldest to the youngest, because the older one had a lot more to be convicted of. The more you live life, the more you're convicted of a lot more things. And they dropped their stones. They all left. Now there was only one in the crowd that could have stoned her without sin. Come on. But Jesus picked up no stone. And he looks at the woman and he asked her a question now. He said, where are your accusers? This is the real Jesus. And she said, Lord, I have none. Neither do I condemn you. Now, in today's culture, they put a period and they end the story. But he didn't say, finish the statement. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That's the real Jesus. His love accepts us. Come on. But then he directs us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he empowers us. He empowers us. The grace of God. There's nothing more beautiful than the gospel of grace. That's what the Bible calls it. Paul said, I preach the gospel of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They're twins. Don't separate them at birth. They belong together. Grace and truth. If you have grace without truth, you have license. If you have truth without grace, you've got religion. Grace and truth, you've got redemption. Hallelujah. We need both. Grace rejoices in a position. By grace are you saved. By grace I've been justified. What does that mean? That means it's a gift. There's nothing I could have done. There's not a prayer I could have prayed. There's not a work I could have done. The moment there's any little thing that I could attribute to my own work, it's not of grace, it's of debt. If my salvation is God's response to anything I've done, then I've gained it through debt. In other words, God paid me off. Unless it's totally by grace, it's not salvation. It's been earned. It's a work. So the only way Bible salvation can be presented is by grace and grace alone. It's gifted to me. I go from being condemned already to becoming saved. It repositions me. It puts me into favor with God. I don't have to do a blessed thing. God already did it all. The finished work of Jesus. And we celebrate the repositioning of grace. Paul put it this way. I am what I am by the grace of God. He was talking about him being an apostle. He said, listen, I persecuted the church. I tore the church down. Out of all the ministry gifts and callings, the one Paul was least qualified for would have been being an apostle. He was qualified to be a teacher because he studied the Word of God. He might have been qualified certainly to be an evangelist because he was converted to God. But to be a builder of churches, if we were to interview Paul for the job of apostleship and say, give me your resume. Let me see. Oh, you tore down this church. You tore down that church. You uprooted that church. Now, an apostle builds churches. On your resume, Paul or Saul, all you have is tearing down churches. I'm sorry. You don't qualify. So Paul says, am I not worthy to be called an apostle? More than them. He said, but I am what I am by the free gift of God. And I labor more abundantly than all of them. He's speaking about Peter. He was speaking about the other apostles. Yet not I. It's grace that's working in me. And when Paul made that statement in 1 Corinthians 15, he is presenting the two wings of grace. Now, God wants us to soar. But how many know a bird needs two wings to take flight? One wing, and that bird's going to go in a circle all day. You need two wings. Everything in God is two. We need to understand this of what we need to progress. If you want to know who God is, you need an Old Testament and a New Testament. You need both. If you want to experience a full day, you need morning and night. Can you say amen? Amen. And if you want to give produce or you want to give have offspring, you need a man and a woman. You can't just have two of one and two of the other. You need one of one, one of the other, put them together and you get another one. Come on. And the other one you get will be one of the other. Not a baby, a baby. Can you say amen? This place, the world's crazy, man. They've gone crazy. I've been schooled since I've been here. I've learned there's the spirit of stupid. It's in the Bible. Pastor Sherry, is it in the Bible? It's in the Bible. There's, my King James calls it stupor. But in good old 21st century vernacular, it's stupid. A spirit of stupid. It means the inability, we use it as a derogatory term. So it's like, wow, is that true? Because there's a spirit of stupid? Huh, I know 10 people I'm going to bring for you to pray for them. That's their problem. They've been stupid for years. But actually what it means, and we've used it derogatorily, but God identifies it as the inability to perceive. There's a spirit that prevents the eye from seeing, not natural eye, spiritual eye, from seeing, natural ears from hearing. And Jesus said, if the eye don't see and the ear don't hear his truth, the heart can't be converted. It can't be changed, and neither then could they be healed of their condition. So people stay in an infirmed, come on, condition because they're stupid. Hear me. I'm not saying derogatorily. I'm saying it's a spiritual condition that needs to be confronted by the power of God. But, the Bible also teaches that if we, with meekness, are to instruct those who live in opposition to themselves, to the acknowledging of the truth, that if God will give them repentance, they will recover themselves from the snare of the devil who takes them captive at his own will.
Right.
In other words, you hold the keys to your own deliverance.
Amen.
I hold the keys to my own deliverance. That's why repentance is a key.
Yes.
There's an erroneous teaching that has widespread that says once you're a Christian, you never need to repent again. And you know what you're going to be? A stupid Christian. No, you will stay stupid and you will, yeah, you're saved, but you will become incarcerated by the devil.
Right.
Come on, you could be bound and saved. Lazarus was alive, but he was bound. He could do nothing. Don't ask Lazarus to help you lift that burden. His hands are tied. Don't ask him to go somewhere to do something. His feet are tied. Is he alive? Yes, he is alive. And there are Christians that way. They are alive, but they are bound. Their mouth is bound. They can't speak, can't be used. Their hands are bound. Their feet are bound. And so they functionality, they really are not able to function. Yet they've come back from the dead. And the devil wants to keep you bound. He already lost you, so he wants to limit your influence. And so we hold the keys to our own deliverance, to the acknowledging of the truth, not my truth. And now there's a new expression, that's my reality. That's a phrase. Truth actually means reality. No, no, there is not your reality, my reality. There is an absolute reality. I was having quite a discussion with an attorney recently and claims he loves God. And we were talking about the history of the United States and we were talking about the Constitution. And we were talking about, I purport that you cannot begin to understand original documents unless you understand original intent. So to try to understand history, whether it's the United States or anything of history, you cannot interpret history through present day experience.
That's right.
It is the onus is upon the student to have to research and look at history through their eyes. And now you'll begin to understand what they meant, what they intended, good or bad, and why that occurred and why they did. And now you will have a right interpretation of history. And that's where I come from. Well, he comes from another train of thought, which is a train of thought that is prevalent mainstream, interpreting history from his experience. And as a result, he comes with a different kind of conclusion and opinion as to the Constitution, its deficiencies, its lack. Yeah, so this kind of thing. But that's one thing when we're talking about American history. The problem is you got the same mentality when handling the truth of God's Word. There are people that are interpreting God's Word through their experience. And so you could take any scripture and make it applicable to yourself. You name nearly any cult and they'll have Bible verses endorsing their cultic practices. Doesn't mean the Bible teaches that. The Bible not only promotes, but the Bible challenges my changing, my repentance, in order to embrace what God intended and what God meant. And the Bible says, when I do that, God grants repentance, and I'm able to open up the jail cell then and escape from the dominating influence of Satan that held me hostage at his own will. This is very important.